So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. And in this passage, we're going to see Jesus performing a miracle that hits very close to home for Peter. In fact, it actually occurs in his home. After ministering, Jesus and some of the disciples went back to Peter's home, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. We know that Peter's married because of this passage, and he healed his mother-in-law. The story is recorded for us in verses 14 and 15, 14 through 17 actually, but it's also recorded in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4. So today as we kind of go through these passages, we're going to kind of mesh some of the details together because each passage and each book kind of emphasizes a different aspect of Jesus' ministry. And in Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, Jesus has just been preaching, he's been teaching, and he demonstrates his authority by his words. So the Sermon on the Mount's recorded for us, and Jesus is teaching with authority that people had never heard before. They heard him teach in the synagogues, and they say, this guy teaches with more authority than any other teacher, any other rabbi that we've ever heard. So now in chapters 8 through 9, Matthew's recording miracles that Jesus is doing, because he's now demonstrating his power and authority by miracles, by his works. So he teaches, and now he's demonstrating his power, and he's performing many miracles. So he is confirming his words and his message that he's been teaching in chapters 5 through 7. So as we read in Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to kind of pause in a couple parts and add in some of the details from Luke chapter 4. It kind of gives us a fuller picture. So Matthew chapter 8 verses 14 is where we'll start reading. Matthew 8 verse 14 says this. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, and I'm going to pause, and Luke chapter 4 it says, and they besought him for her. So people were coming to Jesus to help Peter's mother-in-law. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. And Jesus touched her hand. And in Luke chapter 4, it says he rebuked the fever. Again, he's demonstrating his authority even over sickness. He rebuked it. And the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Verse 16, when the evening was come, I'm going to pause again because in Luke chapter 4, it tells us why people waited till the evening. It was the Sabbath day, and it was illegal for them to come in those Jewish times under Jewish law to come to be healed by Jesus until nightfall. When 6 o'clock hits, they came to him. So when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So again, I'm going to pause in verse 41 of Luke. It says, and he cast out many devils, and they cried out and said, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And again, he rebuked them, and he said, hey, don't say that. Don't teach that I'm Christ yet, for they knew that he was Christ. So he's waiting, he's revealing himself, he's very early in his ministry. Then verse 17, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, or Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Father, we come to you and ask that you'd open up your word to us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit work in our hearts so that we'd understand, but also that we'd have the boldness and the courage to obey, that you'd convict us where that is necessary, but also comfort us where that is necessary. And Lord, I just pray that you'd make yourself real to us this morning, that we'd see what Jesus Christ accomplished on this earth, you'd reveal who you are, that we would love you more because of it. I pray that you'd give me the words to say, that you would empower my words. And Lord, again, I pray that you'd remove any distractions from our minds this morning. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm not a guy who's like super into cars. I know that some of you guys are like, hey, you're like less of a man because of that, right? Like some guys can like name how many cylinders are in an engine. Some guys can name like the year, the model, like all these different things about cars. I'm the type of guy who like I call the mechanic and I'm like, hey, something's wrong with my car. And they hear my voice. They think I know what I'm talking about. And I'm just like, it sounds like this. And they're like, what is this? What's wrong with this guy? Like, he doesn't know anything about cars. I'm that guy. I don't know anything about engines. I, like, know how to change my oil and, like, put air in my tires. That's it. So, like, that's all I know how to do. And it sounds really dumb. And I don't really get it. So I think cars look cool, but I'm, like, impressed for, like, 3 seconds. I'm like, wow, that Ferrari's awesome. All right, moving on. Like, I'm never going to pay a bunch of money to pay for a car that gets me from place to place. I have a car that does that. So again, some of you are shaking your head like, I can't believe you, Pastor Brandon. You're weird, all right? So I just dropped a couple notches in some of your books. But I'm just not a car guy. I don't really get it. But there are some people who are really into collecting cars, right? There's a guy, his name is Sultan. I'm going to really mispronounce his name. Hassanal Bolkiah. He has the largest car collection on record. He has over 7,000 cars. It's unbelievable. He's worth $20 billion. Okay, so he's got a lot of money, a lot of money to spend. He collects them like matchbox cars. It includes 209 BMWs, 574 Mercedes-Benz. He actually owns 452 Ferraris. It's unbelievable. 179 Jaguars, 382 Bentleys. So that's just to name a few of them, right? Like, it's ridiculous. This guy has tons of cars. So he collects them, but a lot of people prefer to restore old cars. So I'm going to show you a couple pictures of before and after restored classic cars. So obviously we've got this really messed up one on before, really nice on the right. This one, the one on the right, is pretty sweet looking. But again, I'm only impressed for like 3 seconds, all right? So that's really beat up. Somebody restored that car. What about this one? Pretty cool. It was really messed up, and now they brought it back to its former glory. They restored it. So what do all of these cars have in common? Give me some participation here. Ashlyn. Yeah, they got really messed up, right? Now, do you think that the person who originally made the car made it look like this? Yes. The picture on the left. No, when they originally manufactured that car, they did not make the car to look like the picture on the left. It somehow was created for a certain reason, and then it got messed up. It got really destroyed, and then someone brought it back to its former glory, right? And what I really want us to see this morning through this story is that Jesus has the power to restore. Jesus has the power to restore. So we're going to talk about some different ways he has to do this, some different ways he demonstrated they can do this, but we're going through the life of Peter. There isn't much biblical data about Peter's response to Jesus healing his mother-in-law. So why are we here? Because it's a pretty big moment in Peter's life. I mean, it's recorded in three different books, and it's huge for him. And also, as I was reading through this chapter, these couple chapters of Matthew, I read about a couple other things. Here's some headings that were in my Bible. Jesus cleanses a leper. I read about the faith of a centurion who said, "Jesus, you don't have to come to my house and you can heal my servant." I also read about Jesus healing many people. I read about Jesus calming the storm. I read about Jesus healing two men with demons. I read about Jesus healing a paralytic man, a guy who could not walk in Matthew chapter 9. So guys, if you're reading these all together, you kind of realize that this is like a meteor shower of miracles that Jesus is performing. Matthew doesn't necessarily record it in chronological order. He kind of groups these miracles together because he wants us to have a response to them. We ought to be in awe of Jesus' power. I mean, Jesus is displaying his power abundantly. And all of these miracles, at one point in chapter 8, causes some men to ask, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" I mean, again, my response would be absolute awe if I was watching Jesus perform these miracles over and over and over again. I mean, demons obey him. Winds and the waves obey him. Sicknesses obey him. This is a guy with a lot of power. Jesus has power to restore things to how they were meant to be. Even nature. So in our study of the life of Peter, we're going to focus on Jesus this morning. We're going to focus on what he did, and we're supposed to have a response. It must have impacted Peter. It has to impact us as well. So guys, take comfort in this truth that Jesus has the power to restore. We look around, and all these things that these stories had in common is that there was something that was wrong. Something was broken. Something was messed up, but Jesus restored it. And all of the creation was meant for a specific purpose, but we broke it because of our sin. So Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is king. He's king. He's come. He's the promised Messiah. He records the genealogies to show that Jesus has a rightful claim to the throne as king. But Matthew repeatedly declares that the king has come. The Jews were waiting for their Messiah. Matthew was primarily written to the Jews. They were waiting for centuries, and they wanted the Messiah to come. And Jesus is here, and he's saying, "Hey, look, I am proving that I am the one that has the power to fix everything. I am fixing all of these things." But the Jews were disappointed that Jesus did not throw off their earthly oppressors. And sometimes we're disappointed that Jesus does not remove our earthly discomforts, aren't we? We're sick, we've got problems, there's health problems, we're watching people in pain. But what he did was much bigger than that for the Jewish people, and what he accomplishes in our lives is much bigger than just throwing off our earthly discomforts. That's not what Jesus is all about. Because all of those sin problems, all of our discomforts, they are a result of our sin. And Jesus is not just on the business of taking care of the surface problem. He's taking it all the way back to the root. Jesus deals with and defeats our sin, which has all of the results that we see in this passage that Jesus had to come to this earth and fix physically. So what we see here in the book of Matthew is a taste of God's kingdom. This is the king who's going to rule forever, and this is how he's going to rule. He's going to fix all things. So guys, Jesus has the power to restore the physical damage caused by the fall. There's all kinds of things that we struggle with that cause us pain, and Jesus proved that he had power over that. So just in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, we see Jesus exhibiting his power over leprosy, sickness, weather, and demons. I mean, none of us can claim any of those things. Jesus has all kinds of power, and he displayed that power over the physical damage of the fall while on the earth. This is the king. He's come to earth. He's been born. What manner of man is this? He's man, and he's God. He has all kinds of power. He's showing compassion in his healing. He is displaying his power. He's giving evidence of who he truly is. He is proving that he is king and that he rules over all things. And God's kingdom and Jesus ruling over it is a hard thing for sometimes our mind to grasp because it has things that affect us right now, but also the future. So when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and then healed all that were sick, Matthew says that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 4, that he carried our griefs. He bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. So it was a literal fulfillment. While Jesus was on the earth, he fulfilled that prophecy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "Becoming man, Jesus reckoned man's infirmities to be his infirmities. He looked on men's ills as if they were his own and did not delay a moment to remove them." Guys, Jesus bore our physical burdens. He cares. Jesus is compassionate, and he has the power to restore. So there's a widely repeated story of a boy whose name was Wally. Wally went to a church. He was part of the children's program, and he was kind of shy. He wasn't one of those guys who automatically thought, hey, he needs to be up front. So it came time for the Christmas program, and they're trying to decide what part to give Wally. So they decided, hey, the innkeeper, all he has to do is shake his head and say, I'm sorry, there's no room. So they give Wally the part of the innkeeper, and during the play, everything's going pretty well. Joseph and Mary come up to the inn, they ask for a room, and Wally shakes his head and says, I'm sorry, there's no room. But Joseph, obviously, he's a main part, so he's a kid that has kind of a bigger personality. So he ad-libs a little bit, does something he's not supposed to do, he's supposed to walk away. But what he does is says, hey, look, my wife, she's pregnant, she's really hurting, can we please have a room to stay? So Wally shook his head and said, no, I'm sorry, there's no room. So once again, Joseph asked again, when he wasn't supposed to, he's ad-libbing, please, we've got nowhere else to go. Can you please give us a place to stay? Wally shook his head and said, no, I'm sorry, there's no room in the inn. So Joseph and Mary started to walk away in this play. So this is when Wally kind of goes off script. All of a sudden, you see him up on stage. He got really into his character, and he was crying. He said, hey, you know what? Wait, come back. You can have my room. And he had compassion, even though, and the whole audience, of course, what do? Oh, like, Wally's so cute. He went off script. But he's a picture of compassion. He saw the need of Mary and Joseph, and he wanted to sacrifice of himself to meet that need. Guys, our God is a compassionate God. He sees our needs, and he sacrificed of himself. And guys, that ought to draw my heart to my loving Savior. That he sacrificed of himself. I should not quickly forget that even though Jesus was equal with God, he humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because he showed compassion on fallen man by restoring the physical damage caused by sin. Jesus' heart was moved to action when he saw people that were hurting and when he saw his creation suffering. So guys, can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus? To walk on this earth as a man and see his creation in such disrepair. He created it perfectly, but he looks around, he sees all this physical damage, all this illness, all these storms. It's not how it was supposed to be. And guys, earth is feeling the effects of the curse of sin. And Jesus has the power to restore that. He came and displayed it while he was on the earth. And maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling the physical effects of sin. Just the curse. Maybe not specifically your sin, but you're feeling it. It's a result. Maybe you personally are. Maybe you are watching someone that you love struggle with the effects of the curse of sin. There's illnesses. There's problems. People are hurting. People are in pain. And you just want God to remove it right now. And all you want is relief. Just like all these people that Jesus healed, they came to him. They just wanted relief from their physical problems. But guys, relief is coming. We can be discouraged because of the physical pain that we face, or maybe we face in the past, and we start to doubt God's love. We start to doubt his goodness. What's going on? Does God truly care? And the answer is yes. Jesus cares. He showed immense compassion on man while he was on this earth. He has the power to restore. He displayed it while he was on this earth, but also he is the promised deliverer from physical hurts. So guys, here's a promise that if you're struggling with physical pain right now, physical trials, all these things that you can take refuge in. He promised to powerfully wipe away the physical damage of the fall when he returns. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to see the promise that God gives that one day he's coming back and he's going to wipe away all physical pain. And so often we can get focused on the right here and right now, but guys, we have to take refuge in this promise right here that God gives us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says this, John is speaking, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is the promise that God gives, that he is going to completely wipe away all the effects, the physical damage of sin. So guys, this is the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. This is the kingdom that Jesus is king of. This is the kingdom that Jesus is going to rule over and reign as king. And in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, we receive a glimpse of Jesus reigning as king. He's removing the physical damage. He's coming back, guys, and he is going to dwell with us forever. He's going to dwell with man. There'll be no more pain. And guys, there will be no more watching people that you love in pain. Jesus has the power to restore people. He's going to remove all of that. And he's going to restore what we have broken because of our sin. So guys, this is the king to whom I want to pledge my allegiance. The one who has that power to remove all of this pain. And the king who promises eternal comfort. Not the god of this world, Satan, who promises me pleasure right now, but he has absolutely nothing to promise me for my future. But so often, that's where we pledge our allegiance. You know what? Whatever gets me out of this discomfort right now, I'll take it. But guys, Jesus restores while Satan destroys. He wants to take your eyes off of Jesus as king and place them on you as king of your own life. Are you pledging your allegiance to you or to Jesus Christ, who does have the power to restore? You don't have to live in pain forever. But so often we take comfort or hope, and we forget to take hope or comfort in God's promises. And we think, you know what? I am struggling with things right now. What good does that promise for my future do me? So this is a very small illustration compared to what we're talking about this morning. But hopefully it's helpful to you. Right now, my kids, especially Colton, they're like really into playing, right? That's like their passion in life. All they want to do is play. So I say to Colton on a day off, hey, what do you want to do today, Colton? And he says, play. Or as he says it, I want to pray, Daddy. And I'm like, yes, I'm raising this kid right. He wants to pray all day, right? He can't say play right. But that is his passion. It's a driving force for him. And so sometimes before work, he comes up to me and says, Daddy, will you play with me? And I'm like, buddy, I'm sorry, I can't. I've got to go to work. I've got to leave. But hey, you know what? I'm coming back. And tonight we'll play. And so that kind of appeases him for a little bit. But another tactic that I think really works is on Friday mornings, one thing that I do is I'm like, he's like, hey, can you play with me, Daddy? I'm sorry, buddy. I got to go to work, but I'm coming back. And guess what? Tomorrow, there's no work for Daddy. And you just see this smile come on his face. And he's like, whoa, there's no work for Daddy tomorrow. So I come home on Friday night, put him to bed. And Saturday morning, I go in. He comes on. We sleep in. He wakes us up, of course. Never lets us sleep in. He comes into our room. And I whisper to him, hey, buddy, there's no work for Daddy today. And he just goes, oh. And he is like pumped. And when I leave in the morning, he takes some sort of comfort in the fact that I promised that I'm coming back, that I'm going to play with him, and that, hey, tomorrow, I don't have to go to work on Fridays. And the reason that he takes comfort in that is because I try to fulfill my promises to him. And guys, God fulfills his promises to us. He's coming back. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more suffering. And we can take comfort in that. And we want God to remove it right now. And all we want is relief. But guys, God has promised that he's coming back. And he is going to dwell with us. So God has made us a promise. Trust in it. Take joy and comfort. So guys, do you doubt God's goodness because of physical pain? Do you doubt God's goodness because of illness? Do you doubt God's goodness because of fill in the blank? Guys, Jesus has power to restore. He promised that he's coming back and he's going to do that. Remember the power of the King. As man, he showed and displayed that he had that power. And guys, he promises to return and exercise that power in fullness. It's going to be gone. That's the King that we ought to serve with all of our strength. He deals with not just the surface issues, but he's the King who deals with the root itself, and that's sin. And so often we want him to deal with the symptoms, but he takes care of the whole thing. And we've got to be patient. He'll wipe away all tears. So you might be asking, what is Jesus waiting for? I mean, I'm struggling right now. All I want is relief from this. Why is he not returning to judge sin right now? I'm hurting right now. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us the answer to that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You might be saying, I'm hurting right now. People I love are hurting right now. Why is God not coming back? Why is he not exercising this power in its fullness? 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with... that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So pause. Why is he waiting? God views time very differently than we do. To him, it's very quick. To us, it seems long. But guys, we have eternity to look forward to. Look at verse 9. Here's another reason. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So simple answer, guys. Why is God not coming back right now to wipe away all tears? He is being long-suffering. He wants all to come to repentance. So even though you may not feel like he's being long-suffering right now, it's not just about the surface issues. God has dealt a death blow to your sin, not just the effects of it. We got to be patient. He's being long-suffering, and he's going to restore the physical damage caused by the fall, but he also has the power to restore the spiritual damage caused by the fall. There's all kinds of spiritual problems that come up, and in Isaiah 53 is where we're going to be, so turn to Isaiah 53. Matthew makes a reference to it in his book. He says, you know what? Jesus did all these miracles, and it's in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 4, that he bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. So we're going to go to Isaiah 53. Matthew went there. This reminded him of it. So Jesus fulfilled that prophecy while living on the earth. He bore our sorrows, bore our griefs. But Isaiah the prophet takes it a step farther in verse 5. The Messiah, Jesus, did not only carry the burden of our earthly griefs and sorrows, but guys, he was also our substitute. He was our atonement. He restored not just physical damage, but he restored our relationship with God that is broken because of sin. So Jesus has the power to restore, and it can be remembered, that word atonement, at-one-ment. Jesus made us at one in our relationship with God. He restored that relationship where we could not. He's the only way. So let's read in Isaiah 53, verse 5. This is where Isaiah takes it farther than just physical things. He says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So guys, he paid for the spiritual damage of our sin at Calvary. He paid the penalty. Jesus is a holy, righteous God, and sin must be punished. So he was wounded for our crimes, our sin, our law-breaking. Guys, we broke the law of God. That demands that we be punished. But Jesus took that punishment in our place. So guys, in order for our relationship to be restored to what it was originally meant to be, Jesus paid for our sin. So in his book written In Blood, Robert Coleman tells a story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. She had a disease that was taking her life. Her older brother had also had this disease, but his body was able to fight it off. So the doctor suggested, hey, you know, the only way that she's probably going to fight this off is if you do a blood transfusion. If you give your blood to your sister, you've already got the antibodies, you've got the same blood type. Would you be willing to give your sister your blood? So again, he says, with lips trembling, he's scared, and he says yes. So they take him into the operating room, they put him down on tables, they strap him up to the tubes, and as he watches his blood leave his body and go into his sister's, he starts to get more and more scared. He starts to tremble. But he looks at his sister and he smiles at her and says, you're going to be okay. But then as the blood transfusion keeps going, the story goes, he looked over at the doctor and he says, doctor, when am I going to die? He misunderstood. He thought that in giving his blood, he had to give all of it, and then he had to die for his sister. So the doctor realized why he was so scared, why his lips were trembling, because he thought he had to sacrifice of himself, his life, for his sister. But Jesus Christ shed his blood, but he didn't only give his blood, and he didn't just suffer while he was on this earth, he died for us. He was forsaken by his heavenly Father for us. Because if our sins were put upon his shoulders, and in that moment, he was a criminal before God. He had to turn his back because he became sin for us. He never did wrong, but he bore the transgressions of our sin. Jesus paid for our sin in order to heal us of our sin. He healed the spiritual damage caused by the fall with his wounds. He paid for it and he healed it. Guys, Jesus heals physically, but he also heals spiritually. Our souls will live somewhere forever. And God didn't just deal with the surface, he dealt with the whole thing. And guys, when we're in the midst of physical pain, we can think of nothing else besides getting relief from it. And God offers us immediate relief for the spiritual damage that is caused by our sin through Jesus Christ. So this ought to cause us to bow down before the Lord and thank him. My response to his restoration ought to be service. It was for Peter. We saw last week, he forsook all and followed Jesus Christ. The more real his salvation and what Jesus did for him, and at this point was going to do for him, became to him, he became more and more immovable in his service for God. He became more and more like that guy that we see in Acts. By healing Peter's mother-in-law that day, he gave Peter a glimpse of the power that he has to spiritually heal us. So he has that power to heal the effects of sin and sin itself. So if you're going through a physical pain today, guys, remember that God is not obligated to heal all of our physical illnesses. But he has promised that he will always forgive if we repent. He will always spiritually heal us, and he promises to one day physically heal us. So some people are really into restoring old beat-up cars. Jesus has the power to restore people to look like his son, Jesus Christ. Physically and spiritually, he's going to do it. He's going to wipe away all tears. So he has the power to restore us physically. He displayed it while he was on the earth. He promised to remove it. He's going to do the same thing spiritually. Through Jesus Christ, he took care of our bigger problem. God has done spiritual healing by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sin, to make us at one with God, to pay the price. So Jesus is king, and I will follow him because he restoreth my soul. In closing today, I'd like to finish this morning by reading Psalm 103. It's a somewhat lengthy passage. We have a few minutes, but read it slowly and consider it carefully. Because in Psalm 103, you're going to see a lot of aspects of sin and sickness being tied together. It's a result of our sin. But let's read Psalm 103 together in closing, and then I'll pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are King. We thank You that You are in control. We do thank You that You came to earth and exercised Your power over sickness, over the spiritual realm, over creation, and You displayed who You truly are. We thank You for Your promises that You are coming back, that You're going to dwell with us, that You're going to wipe away all tears. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to keep in perspective like the psalmist did, that our days here on this earth are fleeting, they are quick, they wither, but we have eternity to look forward to. And Lord, I pray that our heart's cry would be that we would bless You, O our souls. That we would praise You, that we would pledge our allegiance to You, that Father, You as our King would break our hearts because of our sin. You'd help us to see our need of spiritual healing in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You provided that, that You paid the penalty for our sin, that You healed us with Your wounds and Your stripes. Lord, help us to serve You forever because of that. And Lord, one day when we see You face to face, we'll bow before You and we'll be extremely humbled. And Lord, I just pray that today as we walk through our day, as we walk through our week, that we'd remember the truth that You pointed out to us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that You'd be honored, that You'd be glorified, and that You'd be lifted up. Pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. All right, a couple quick things as